You know, in politics, there's a well-known principle often followed by those trying to get elected or reelected. But not just in politics. This principle is practiced in various layers of society. It's called going along to get along. Going along to get along. Now, the Bible describes that principle as hypocrisy. That's what it is, plain and simple. Hypocrisy. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded, speaks out of both sides of his mouth, says whatever is expedient, goes along to get along. He mentions this again over in James chapter 4 and verse 8, where he tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, which is what we're remembering and fully engaged in during these days and during our lives. And then he goes on to say, purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is sin, being double-minded and being a hypocrite. What God wants us to have and what the Israelites did not have is he wants us to be convicted. He wants us to be anchored by conviction. He wants the roots to go down deep in the spiritual soil, rooted and grounded in the truth, anchored by conviction, not floating and just kind of having situation ethics and going along to get along. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Here are some very important instructions in this entire chapter, and especially the first part to the ministers. It says here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, gives us responsibilities in the ministry to follow till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature individual, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And now notice verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, just batted about here and there, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight or trickery of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. We mature, we grow, we develop, we progress. We grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Always speaking the truth in love, being convicted of what we believed and anchored in that conviction, and therefore not tossed about with every whim and idea and wind of doctrine that comes along. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. It talks about the Ephesians and the church at Ephesus, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2 and goes on down. It says, I know your works, and you've got lots of them. But then Christ says in verse 4 of Revelation 2, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. You've slipped. You've faded. You have begun to go backward. You've left your first love. Verse 5, remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. And he's telling them, listen, you have sinned. You started going backward. You started losing your first love, and you better repent of that or you're going to lose out. Recapture your first love is what he's saying. And we need to give some thought to that, and that's what we need to be doing as well. And I'll tell you what happens when we set out to recapture that first love, that first bloom and blush and excitement that comes from learning the truth, coming into the church, being a part of the work, involved in all of the things built into God's way of life, thrilled, excited, so happy, and just love it, all of it. That tends to start to fade a bit, and that tends to kind of fall by the wayside if we're not careful. And we need to watch that, and we need to recapture that and stir ourselves up to get it back. And what happens when we do that, as we recapture that first love, that develops into deep, lasting love. You're not going to have your first love 40 years after baptism. You're going to have stronger love than that. You're going to have first love that has now grown into deep, lasting love, mature love. That way, then, God will be pleased, and you will be overcoming and growing and building the character required to be in His kingdom, and you will be settled and anchored and convicted about the truth of God because you have such deep, lasting, and exciting, like the first love, but more mature and richer and have more depth with lasting love, love of the truth. That takes conviction. Conviction involves the heart. It's internal, not just external. It gets into the very innermost being. This is about who you are. Who are you? Who am I? Not what we have or don't have, but who we are. This quality, conviction, anchored in conviction, is embedded deep and wide into our very character. We are convinced. We are settled. We are convicted about the truth and the love of the truth. The ancient Israelites were not convicted, and therefore they were not convinced. As we study about that this morning, you're going to see that they just kind of went along to get along. They wanted to get out of Egypt and the slavery that they were trapped in. And so we're going to do what we need to do to go out from here. But Moses kept going to Pharaoh and saying, turn us loose so that we can go from here to serve the eternal. It wasn't just about escaping out of Egypt. It went forward to, we want to serve the eternal. There's where the conviction came in. But the Israelites didn't take it that far. They just wanted to get out of there and get free of that and then do what? Because of lack of conviction and therefore being convinced about God, His word, His way, His truth, and serving Him, they began to falter. They simply went along to get along. They complied and got caught up in the moment, but it was never wholehearted. To use a modern phrase, they were never all in. Unconditionally committed and all in. No holds barred, no holding back. Just all in to God, His way, His word, and His truth. As we study, and we've probably all been studying this during this time of year, about the ancient Israelites, hoping to learn lessons from them so that we cannot repeat those same mistakes, you will see they were constantly flip-flopping, back and forth, back and forth. Okay, we've learned our lesson. Okay, we repent. Okay, now we'll obey you. And then pretty soon, nope, right back to rebellion. They were unstable. They were untrustworthy. They were never steady, never settled, never dependable and solid. Their heart was not in this Exodus. It wasn't. It was not in going to the Promised Land because they were not convicted. They were not decided. They were not committed. They were never anchored in God, His truth, His way, His word, and in serving Him. Let's get a little history on this. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24. You know, here's a prophecy long before it came to pass that Joseph mentioned. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24. Joseph said unto his brethren, I'm dying. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. He will surely help you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And he prophesied what would happen to them, and frankly, in the broader sense, it extends all the way up even to our day, as far as the promises that God made to them and all the way up to us, starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and passed on through the years to this very day today. Let's notice Exodus chapter 2. That prophecy that we just read from Joseph came to pass starting right here. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed. They groaned by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. He had mercy on them. And he began to implement a plan that's a fantastic, interesting, captivating plan to study on how he went into this superpower of the day, Egypt, extricated his people, every man, woman, and child, out of that land. And they went out with a high hand and were paid back wages by the Egyptians as they went out, on out into the wilderness. Nobody could do that except God, but he did it. It's fantastic to study about the absolute incredible power and amazing intelligence that God brought to bear to bring about the Exodus. And he did it all because of his promise to Abraham and because he had mercy. Let's notice Psalms 136. We sing this hymn from time to time. Psalms 136 and verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. And it is an amazing thing to be given God's mercy. It's one of the biggest blessings anybody can have, truly. One of the biggest blessings any of us can have is God's mercy. That's how our sins are forgiven. That's how we're given his Spirit. That's how we're called, we're chosen, we're placed into his church. We're called early to do his work. That's how we're going to be heirs and joint heirs. In the middle of and throughout all of God's actions and interacting with us and caring for us, you just see unlimited and unbounded and constant and continual mercy. We should be so thankful. But I'll tell you what the Israelites did. They did not use his mercy. They abused his mercy. Some people abuse the mercy God gives us. Instead of taking that window of time where God is pouring out his mercy on us to give us time to repent and to change and to have our sins blotted out, and now we go forward and overcome and grow, that's using the mercy God extends properly. But as you study the Israelites, they didn't do that. They abused the mercy. Okay, we won't do this anymore, and that's it, and then fall right back into it again. Okay, have mercy on us. We won't do this anymore, then fall right back into it again. We need to make sure that we're properly appreciating and using the mercy God gives, and not like they did, abusing it. His great mercy brought about so many opportunities for the Israelites to change and make it right, but they didn't. Notice verse 10. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. That was a tough thing that he had to do, but that was the only thing that would get through to the Egyptians to let the Israelites flee. So he did that in his mercy for his inheritance, Israel, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endures forever. You know, when we pray, we don't want to use vain repetition. But there's a difference between vain repetition and repetition that's good. Repetition that is proper has meaning and it has feeling. Vain repetition is just something that just kind of rattles along by rote and has no conviction or no meaning. Look at how David writes this and repeats, "For his mercy endures forever. Divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endures forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever." I know there's controversy and there's different teachings and thoughts and doctrines. Well, did Pharaoh die in the Red Sea, or was it just his armies that died and whatever? Well, I've studied this, and I keep coming back to this verse right here. It says he overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and I believe that's what happened. "For his mercy endures forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever." God's great mercy and his miracles and interventions continually poured out on his people, yet they still did not yield and commit to God because they never were convicted by what they saw. Convicted, which would lead to yielding to him and changing. Notice Psalms 78. Psalm 78. And verse 1, there are so many chapters in the Bible that are so inspiring to read that tie right back into other chapters, and it just shows the continuity of God's Word. And it shows that the patriarchs of old were very familiar with the truth and with the Scriptures. And get into the New Testament, the apostles and New Testament church, they were as well. And we need to be and are. Psalm 78 and verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." That's another very important way that knowledge is preserved and passed along from family member to family member, from generation to generation. That should be done in every home and in every household. "Our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Eternal and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done." This takes time. This takes a decided effort to do this, but we must do this as fathers and grandfathers and leaders of the extended family. "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children." Isn't that interesting? "That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart right and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." How many families today and how many parents and uncles and grandfathers and grandmothers and so on, without lecturing, without browbeating, without cornering and pounding away, by example, but also by discussion and so on at the right time in the appropriate way, really are a part of educating their children in the ways of God and are preparing the next generation to keep moving forward in the work of God, the church of God, and the truth of God, who then will turn and prepare the generation that follows them in the same thing and in the same way. That's the education that was put into the Philadelphia era of God's church by Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. They were very, very, very focused on proper education and passing along God's truth to the next generation. And then that generation passing it on to the next generation. This takes communication. This takes study. This takes discussion. This takes teaching. It was a big part of Ambassador College to make sure and prepare to do that. And so as ministers, then we go out and do that, and now we hope that in the congregations, the adults will do that to the children and with the children and for the children, and especially the parents, and set up time to do that and talk about this and get the Bible and say, see, it says this and says that, but it doesn't say this, but it says that. And during these days, this is what all this means. And this is how it happened. And equip them So they then can teach their children this, and that's how God's truth perpetuates instead of falling to the ground. But I want to draw your attention to a phrase here in verse 8. Set not their heart aright. Over and over again, as I did this study through God's word, I kept coming back to the fact that the Israelites' heart was not right. It wasn't right. It is a matter of the heart. Conviction goes right into the innermost core of your character. It can't just be superfluous. It can't be shallow. It's got to come right on down into the grain of our character. It's in the heart. It's from the heart. And you start realizing God really does look at what is in our heart. He tells us we have to forgive people, but we have to do it from the heart. From the heart you forgive others. You really mean it. It's not just the letter, it's the spirit. It's who you are. It's how you think. It's sincere. It is conviction. They did not set their heart right, it says in verse 8. Now let's notice verse 10. We're to learn from these things. We're not trying to attack them or put them down, but we are to learn from them and not repeat these same mistakes as spiritual Israelites, God's church. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Why? After seeing all of the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the unbelievable interventions from Almighty God, you would think that what else would you need? I mean, going through the Red Sea, here's this water way up high on either side, and you're walking on dry land, and you can see action in the water and fish and all that, and there's your wife and children, and you're all just walking right on through peaceably on dry land, right on through that sea. And then you get out on the other side, and here comes Pharaoh and his armies, and they get right down there into the middle of that sea, and it closes on them and then washes up on the shore all kinds of leather and armaments and wood and whatever that you then can take and pack on out into the wilderness and put to good use. How in the world could anybody ever forget that? Isn't that incredible? And you think about the things he did for them in Egypt, the things he did for them in the wilderness. And of course, you come on to the time of Christ where so many people saw his miracles and his signs and his wonders. 5,000 sitting there and he feeds everybody and they've got a lot left over. How could you ever forget that? And the answer is a lack of conviction. And I'm beginning to understand more and more. They never were anchored in conviction, or if they were, they let that first love fade. In other words, their heart was never right. It wasn't from the heart, or if it was, it faded out. That's the only way I can understand that happened to the Israelites, the same as it happened to people in the New Testament that left. And that's a warning for us. That's a warning for us. The Israelites, in spite of the slavery and whatever, they wanted to go back because you know why? They wouldn't have to obey God back in Egypt. They didn't have to keep the commandments back in Egypt and the Sabbath and the holy days. They didn't have to overcome and grow and submit to God in Egypt. They were slaves. It was horrible. But they chose that over having to submit and surrender to Almighty God. Apparently, that's what other people have done. I'll choose the world over submitting to Almighty God and his ways and his truth, which is all about love. I'm beginning to understand now more and more by studying this subject of conviction and from the heart. Verse 11, they kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. Just forgot it. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. Can you imagine walking out at night with your kids and you see that up there? You know who that is up there? And in the daytime, see that over there? You know who that is? The Bible says he never left them. He was there with them all 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, through the 40 years in the wilderness. How could they forget that? He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more. They sinned yet more. That didn't bring about repentance and surrender. they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tested God in their heart. Look at that. In their heart. Remember, that keeps cropping up. It started to just jump off the page at me. What? In their heart. Internally. In their minds. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? How could they doubt that? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Why? Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. I see lots of similarities from then and in our day and time in terms of what happened after Mr. Armstrong's death. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. They asked for that, and he gave it to them. He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. They just kept on craving. But while their meat was in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they still sinned and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquire early after God. Okay, now we'll do it. Now we'll obey you. Now we get the point. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. It was not from the heart. It was not sincere. They were not convicted. So, it wasn't true. It was hypocritical. They were double-minded. They flattered him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart, look at this, for their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. He destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and comes not again. So he had mercy. And thank God for that, just like he does on us. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness? Just provoked him. And grieve him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. That's what he did to the Egyptians. And they saw it all. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them, allowed demons to cause them all kind of trouble. The Egyptians, and then later on, they experienced trouble because of their rebellion out in the wilderness. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence and smote all the firstborn of Egypt, still doing this to Egypt to bring them out. And they saw the whole thing. The chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people. Here's what he did for his people. Look what he did to the Egyptians. And now look what he did for his people, and look at the contrast, but they forgot. He made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of this sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. And yet they rebelled. They went back on their agreement with him. They broke the covenant. They were not committed. They were not convinced. They were not convicted. They never fully and totally gave themselves over to God and his way from the heart. And now I understand more about the history of the church and more about the church in our day. I believe we're talking about some of the answers to the questions we've been having for quite some time now. Look at all of the miracles these people saw, and yet they rebelled. Look at all of the incredible miracles that God performed in the Philadelphia church with Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong in terms of knowledge and in terms of growth and development and going to kings and so on. And yet, where are all those people today? Gone. Many of them right back into the world and right back into religions of this world, which is really a tragedy. We know many of them, and it's so sad. They either never were really anchored in conviction, commitment, and being convinced, or else they let that begin to slip like they let their first love slip, and it simply faded away. That's what I'm starting to understand more. And therefore, this is a warning for all of us not to let that happen to us. Notice Acts chapter 7. Over in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7, verse 36. This is Stephen preaching this very, very powerful sermon. He understood the Bible. He understood history. Acts chapter 7, verse 36. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. And there are similarities between, of course, Moses and Jesus Christ, and quite frankly, Moses and Mr. Armstrong. And just like the Israelites turned on Moses, many people have turned on Mr. Armstrong, of all things. And that's amazing. And for the same reasons. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them. Now notice, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Oh, they may not have physically turned and gone back, but in their hearts they turned and went back, and probably never actually even in their hearts left. Oh, they left the slavery and they left the pain and suffering, but there were things in Egypt they grew to love, having to do with paganism and having to do with satiation of their flesh. And coming out of there and into God's truth and God's way and God's word and under God's government, they couldn't do all that. So then they began to rebel and rebel and rebel, showing they never were really convicted and convinced and committed and anchored in the truth with conviction. I think that can happen to anybody, and did with thousands and thousands and thousands who've been scattered in these last days and hopefully will repent and come back. But it's so sad to see what's happened in that respect. So sad, just like it's sad to read about this. It's got to be in the heart. But thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. And you'll find this in Amos chapter 5. O you house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rephaim, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. And so there's yet another thing that they saw develop right before their eyes, this beautiful tabernacle and the Levitical priesthood and all of the blessings and good things that came from obeying God, as opposed to the evil things that came from disobeying him. And yet, in spite of all of that, in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. Therefore, as we know, what was their fate? They didn't make it into the promised land. They did not. The people that came out of Egypt did not go into the promised land. Their children did, but they did not. They lost out. Let's notice Luke 9 and verse 62. It says something about that. Luke 9 and verse 62. Luke 9, 62, Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You go where you look. You go where your focus is, because that's where your heart is. And whatever's in your heart is what you're going to be interested in. And whatever is in your heart is what's going to determine who you are and what you do. It's that conviction. It's what you feel the most passionate about. And for them, it was, "I want to go back to Egypt. I liked it better back there." And so it took them backward and away from God and away from the promised land. And in our day, if our heart is not with God, in God's work, in God's church, in his plan, in his kingdom, it will take us backward and away from God and his kingdom and right smack dab into the world and into sin. The world being modern day Egypt and we being spiritual Israel. So we got to make sure that we're not looking back, that our heart is not back there or out there or over there, but our heart is here and forward, and we're convicted and convinced and committed. And if that's loosened up a little and slipped a little, this is the time of year to admit it, to go before God, to talk to him about it, to repent, and to stir up that conviction, that commitment, and that attitude of being convinced again, and God will help us do that. And it's exciting, the renewal, the restoring, the recapturing of that love that will come. He'll help us do that. And then our hearts will be right with him. Let's notice 2 Peter chapter 2. And I see some of that happening. I'd like to see it just really be widespread, and I think we will. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 19, I read this and I know this applies to me. This is my chance. I've got to make it right. It's got to start with my heart, my attitude, my innermost thoughts. 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." That's what we have to guard against, and I believe we are guarding against it. And I don't believe we're letting this happen. But let's just be warned. Let's just examine it. Let's be honest and take a look. Let's make sure that if it's starting to kind of get a little frazzled in that direction, let's put a halt to it. Let's slam the brakes on. Let's stop right here and now. Let's go to God with it. And let's turn around and let's get back on track where we belong and keep moving forward toward the kingdom the way we must and do it from the heart. Now's the time to do it, and God will help us. "The latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness then after they've known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Entangled. There's so many ways that Satan can get our attention, so many tools he has at his disposal in this world, in this society, that can begin to kind of erode and pick apart and weaken the fabric of our spiritual lives. And first thing you know, just kind of lure us on back to where we were before, and then we're right back in Egypt and worse off than we ever were. We've got to be aware. We've got to be alert. We've got to make sure that with God's help, we're not going there. And the way to be sure of that is, where's our heart? Where's our mind? Where's our innermost feelings? Where's our focus? Where's our conviction? That's where we need to look. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39. Hebrews 10:39. For we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That word means destruction. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So that's where our lives become invested and involved. Our minds and our hearts are set there instead of on spiritual things if we become entangled in the world. If we begin to draw back, we begin to invest in it and we become involved with it. And then our minds and hearts and energies start to just soak that up and be spent there instead of on spiritual things and investing our hearts and minds and souls and energies in spiritual things and becoming involved there. And our focus and our minds and our hearts and our energies are poured into that. Then we're moving forward toward our promised land, the kingdom. The Bible says a lot about it. Let's notice here in Colossians chapter 3. It's a battle, it's a fight, no doubt about it. But God gives us help in this battle and in this fight. And it's daily, daily. Colossians chapter 3, at verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your mind, one translation says, set your heart, your interest, on things above and not on things on the earth. For you were dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's our life, Jesus Christ and his way. Matthew chapter 6, the principles are right here in God's word. Matthew chapter 6, notice here in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, godly character, your focus, your affection, your interest, your investment, your heart. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now notice this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Back to the heart. There will your heart be also, wherever you have invested your treasure. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Have to be singleness of mind and making sure that we are single-minded in our heart's desire. And that's got to be what's being stored up in heaven, that character. And so then our heart will be right with God. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or the world, or the ways of the world. Singleness of mind and heart, that's wrapped up in conviction, anchored in conviction and commitment and being convinced. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And that was a type of baptism. And they were a type of church in the wilderness, although it did not reach the level of the baptism of today and the church of today. It was a forerunner. And did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He was right there with them, dealing with them personally, day in and day out for 40 years. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And that's why I'm trying to take time today on this subject. Our examples, so that we don't fall into these same pits and traps. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. But it was immoral. It was debauchery. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us test Christ, as some of them also tested him and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Criticizing the ministry, criticizing others, rebelling against government, rebelling against decisions. I mean, having honest questions and good input, absolutely, but it's the murmuring and it's the griping and complaining like they did that can lead to problems for us. It shows our heart's not really right. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. Our admonition. Our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Maybe he is standing. Maybe we are standing. If we examine ourselves and we see we're standing, that's great. But if we examine ourselves and we see we're getting a little wobbly, we need to take heed. And we can, and God will help us. And if we examine ourselves and see that we've kind of stumbled and fallen, we need to repent, get up, dust ourselves off, and with God's help, get going again. And this is the time of year to do that, to renew, restore, stir up, kick in, and get moving again. All tied in with lessons we can learn from this time of year and from our forefathers, the Israelites. Take heed, repent, renew, reinvest in our calling, in our involvement, in obedience to God, which leads to rekindling and recommitment. That's what obedience leads to. You obey God, you begin to take ownership, if you will, of your calling, and conviction and commitment and being deeply convinced starts to take place because we're putting our treasure in God's way. And that's where our heart is. And so the conviction then strengthens and we become rooted and grounded and anchored in the truth. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And don't misunderstand, I think we're doing this and I'm inspired and encouraged by it. But I think we need to be careful. We need to be alert. Just take a look, an honest look. Examine ourselves. And if we see a little bit of a crack here and a little bit of a shaky area over there, we don't want to ignore that. That could be the beginning of something bigger, and that's something we don't want to happen. It says here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or rational service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are different ways that we can slip into being conformed to this world. And one of the areas that I see and that I'm changing is I can get too caught up in the decay, the decline, and the impending collapse of the nations of Israel, the descendants of Jacob. I mean, I love the United States of America, and I've got history that goes way back to the beginning of this country, and you do as well. And I just hate to see the rot that's setting in everywhere. And so sometimes I get too wrapped up in that. I get too concerned about that, and I'll watch the news too much, and I catch myself even talking back to the television and all of that. And I'm starting to realize, look, this is prophecy being fulfilled. I'm starting to remember that. I already knew it. I'm starting to remember it. And this is what it's going to take to turn things around. And yes, I do sigh and cry for what I see, but I'm not letting it get me down as much as I did before. And I'm just shaking it off and realizing that's not where I should be focusing. That's not where I should spend any part of my energy. That's not where any part of my heart should go. My energy, my focus, my heart, my time has got to be on what God has called me to do and on the church and the work and God's people, my family, and the kingdom. And it is, but it's got to be more now and less on that. So I'm still going to be watching, but I'm actually able now to get past being so aggravated by the absolute, utter, and total folly of what I see happening and what I hear people saying. And not be as worried and not be as irritated by it and go on to other things. Maybe that's an area you might need to examine. I'm being open and honest. I had to examine that, and that's something that I'm changing. This renewing, this transforming, notice renewing of your mind, which means the renewing of your heart. As I've said, this awakening is a very exciting experience. You'll see if you really listen and if you really take a look. And even though you might be doing well, you can do better. And it's really exciting to begin to see that you can do better. And God will help you. It brings joy. It brings peace. It brings blessings. It's thrilling. You know you're doing the right thing. You can look back and with God's help, you did. You know your heart is right. Your focus is right. Your intentions. The conviction is strong. You're convinced. You're committed. It's exciting. And God is with you, and Christ is leading you, and you're where he wants you to be, doing what he wants you to do, and you're trying to do it better, and he's helping you do it better. That is real abundant living. Let's notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, ties in with these days, all that we've been talking about here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. That's what we want to do. We want to be a new and a renewed lump without leavening, spiritually speaking. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so that's kind of a theme, maybe the theme of the days of unleavened bread. You know, as you study about the Israelites, it's very interesting, and I hope we will study it and tie it in with today and spiritual Israel. You will see that there were some people that did serve God from the heart, some people that were convicted, anchored, and were convinced and committed. It's interesting to study about those people. Moses was one. Now, because he lost his temper and started beating the rock, God told him, well, Moses, you know, I'm not going to let you go into the promised land, but come on with me and I'll take you up here on this mount and I'll show it to you. And we went to that mount and we stood there and we could see most of the heart of the promised land. You look to the left, you look to the right, you look forward, and you could say, wow, what a view. And it was a clear day and I didn't want to leave. I just want to stay there and just keep on looking at what Moses was able to look at when he stood on that same mount with the rock, and he showed him, this is where they're going, but Moses, you can't go there. But Moses came through the wilderness with flying colors, and he's going to be in the kingdom, and he's going to have high office in the kingdom. And you will see that as you study the life of Moses, his heart never wavered. His conviction never weakened. He was steady and strong in obeying God, serving God, and following God on through toward the promised land. Another man in his family was Joshua, a tremendous servant of God. His heart was right. And Caleb, another servant of God whose heart was right. They and their families came through the wilderness, went over the River Jordan and into the promised land and to their physical inheritance, and they will have their spiritual inheritance as well. What was the key to Moses and Joshua and Caleb? Joshua made that plain right over here in Joshua chapter 24. Let's read it. Joshua 24. Very interesting passage from Joshua for everybody, including us today. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. That just means from the heart. Serve him in sincerity and truth, not double-mindedness, not hypocrisy, not flattery, not yes, I will, and then not do it. From the inside out, being convicted, this is me, this is who I am. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now look at this. And this is really actually one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And this gives us insight into why Joshua, Caleb, and Moses made it all the way through. This is the attitude they had. This is the heart the conviction, being convinced, the commitment that was there. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Godly service leads to conviction, which leads to commitment, which leads to a solid foundation anchored in God's truth. But it must be renewed daily. It creates a forward cycle of good things going in the right direction, ended up in the right place. But we must remember this. It requires constant attention, constant serving, constant updating, constant renewal, constant restoring. The inward man must be renewed day by day. And that then continues that right cycle of conviction, commitment, being convinced, and being anchored in the truth that will take us on through our wilderness and into the promised land of the kingdom of God.